Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to our meeting of remembrance today. Well, John has as his theme this morning, the return of Jesus. And to refresh ourselves on that theme, read Luke 21. And that sets the scene for John's exhortation, so we look forward to it. Thanks, John.
Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people and boys and girls and visitors, if we have some. You're very welcome. Today's talk is not actually for the ecclesia. It's just for you. And it applies to me as well. And it's a bit confronting. On your seat, you'll see a stapled sheet, which Jeff's talked about. No peeping, just leave it there until a bit later. What we want to talk about this morning is the important things about Jesus' return to earth. But let's start by talking about being in Christ, because that's important. God has given us free will. We can choose to serve him or ignore him. Many people do ignore him, even denying that he exists. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, and he has given us an invitation to be part of his family through baptism into Christ. There is no pressure to accept this invitation. We have free will to accept or reject. 77 times in the New Testament, we read of people being in Christ, which is the description of someone who has accepted the invitation to be in Christ through baptism. I'll just give you three examples. In 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Ephesians 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ." And in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, if you are here today and not in Christ, you alone can decide whether you are considering the offer of life eternal in God's kingdom, or whether in fact you have rejected the invitation to be part of God's family in Christ. I'd like you to come with me to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John at chapter 3. At verse 35 we read, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Please don't reject the Son and incur God's wrath. If you're learning about God's great offer of salvation through Christ and have not rejected him, don't delay. Please hurry on, as one day the door will be shut and it will be too late. So back to the main subject, the return of Christ to the earth. There are some things we can be very certain about and some things we will just have to wait and see. Prior to Jesus' return, it says in the NIV, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. That's in Luke 21. As a young person, we'd never heard of the term terror used in relation to world problems, but almost every day now we read of terrorist attacks or terror attacks on people all over the world. The world we live in is facing huge issues for which there seems no way out. We have climate change, troubles with Iran and North Korea, not to mention Israel and the Palestinians, who have regular skirmishes. Syria is a basket case. Russia has become much more involved in the Middle East. And people all over the world are demonstrating against governments for all sorts of things, from an increase in bus fares to wanting bigger pensions in France. In Spain, they're wanting to break away. It's just all over the world. Every night on Channel 3, I can guarantee you'll see a demonstration somewhere in the world. People are unhappy. So, brethren and sisters, there's no doubt we've seen many signs which tell us that Jesus' return is near. Now, clearly we're encouraged to keep watch for the signs of Christ's return, and as a community, we pray continually for the return of Jesus and the kingdom, and so we should. But I sometimes wonder whether we have an attitude, possibly subconsciously, that everything now in our life in Christ is boring and unimportant, sort of ho-hum. We come to the meeting each Sunday and not that much else. Sure, our friends are here. We are just waiting for the big event, the return of Christ, waiting for the future. It's a bit like standing around before the football match starts. There's really not much to do except talking about what your favourite player might do once the game starts. Could you be like that now, dear brother, dear sister, praying for Jesus to return and talking about it, but doing little now to be ready to meet him? It certainly is very good to look for the signs of Jesus' return, because he told us to watch. But this morning I want us to focus on what sorts of lives we should be living now so we are ready. Although we regularly pray that the kingdom may come, I have a feeling that many of us believe that he won't come yet because more Middle East prophecies need to be fulfilled before he comes. But I don't believe there is anything left that must be fulfilled before Jesus comes to gather his elect to judgment. It's pretty clear that he comes first as a thief in the night to raise the dead and gather his elect from the four winds. Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it simply says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. At that time, daily life, like in the days of Noah, will be normal. People, yes, us people, will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Ordinary things. And yet in Matthew 24, which you might like to turn to now, because we'll use that quite a bit. Matthew 24 at verse 31. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So what should we be doing when he returns? Come along to verse 42 of Matthew 24 now. It says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Take note, you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. It's pretty strong, isn't it? So then he goes on in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Doing what? Well, giving the servants their food at the proper time. Very ordinary tasks, but well done. And in chapter 25 at verse 13 again, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. That could be as soon as today. The question is, are you ready? Am I ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Afterwards, when he comes with the saints, every eye will see him as his feet touch the Mount of Olives, when he fights for his people Israel, who at that time will be in desperate trouble. In Zechariah we read, "A day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. At that time, everyone will know that Jesus is here." Please come back to Matthew 24. At verse 3, we read, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And Jesus begins to answer their questions in verse 4. It says, "Jesus answered." As you know, there were no chapter breaks in the original documents. They've been put there by man, as have the verses. So Jesus goes on uninterrupted till the last verse in chapter 25. Have a look at it. Chapter 25 starts, continuing on the discussion, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like," etc., etc. And when chapter 26 starts, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things." The point is, we should be reading chapters 24 and 25 in one sitting, because chapter 25 gives us lots of instruction as to how we should be ready. It contains three parables which are directly related to things which will occur when Jesus returns. All three parables point out that though many will be accepted into the kingdom, each parable describes some who will be rejected. We need to read them carefully to ensure we fit into the accepted categories. The first, of course, is the very well-known parable of the 10 virgins. Now, although Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41 suggests that we will be taken by the angel, you know, two women will be grinding, one will be taken, the other left, the parable of the 10 virgins could indicate there might be the ability to delay going with the angel when he comes for us. You see, the foolish virgins were short of oil and in effect disqualified themselves by not going immediately when called. They tried to borrow, but in that day it won't be any good saying, "I belong to the Hyde Park Ecclesia." We will stand alone like the wise and foolish virgins. And the wise ones, when asked to be helpful, said, "No, there may not be enough for both us and you. Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." In verse 10 of chapter 25, while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the banquet, and the door was shut. The door was shut. Later, the foolish ones who'd now bought some oil came back and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." He replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." A long time ago, I worked in the fruit market. I was having breakfast one Monday morning at 12:30 a.m. ready to go to work, and our son came home from youth group supper and perhaps a bit else. It was quite late, I thought. Let's call it youth group supper for you young people. He sat down and said, "Dad, I'm worried about you. When the angel comes for you, don't say, 'Let me make a few phone calls first,' or you might be left behind." When I retired at 50 the first time and told my children I was retiring, my 8-year-old said, "Yes, Dad, but you'll still be on the phone." It's worth a thought. We just might be able to choose to delay, but at what cost? Let's think about Abraham for a minute. God told Abraham to go to a land that I will show you. The next verse says, "And Abraham went, and Sarah went with him." Abraham had a choice to go or not go. After all, Ur was a large modern city at the time. Why go somewhere when you don't even know where it is or what it's like? Besides, Sarah had just put new curtains in. But Abraham chose to go, to obey God. He wasn't taken by God. It's just a possibility to ponder. We don't know. That's one of the things that we probably don't quite know. The three parables seem to me to give us very good instruction for how we should be ready. And by the way, they don't talk about just watching world events, which we still should do, but keep it in perspective. I think the oil, which is central to the parable of the 10 virgins, can be likened to God's word. We need to have a bountiful supply. We need to read it regularly and to value it highly. The second parable of the talents recognises that disciples are unique. We all have different talents. What it emphasises is that we need to put our talents to work to the best of our ability in the Lord's service. Work is an important part of our service. Jesus, in the letters to the Revelation 7 Ecclesias, in early Revelation, mentions his appreciation of works 12 times. The parable of the sheep and the goats focuses on the way we treat other people. Matthew 25 at verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The focus is what you did or didn't do to the least of these. Jesus watches how we treat those who are the least, those who may be poor or vulnerable in some way. Remember, Jesus gave these three parables all at one time, immediately after talking about his return. He doesn't say, by the way, you need to take note of one of these, as if you could choose whether you want to be a Bible reader, a hard worker, or someone kind to the vulnerable. We need to practice all of them. To sum up, when Jesus was asked, tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your... He explained that at a time we will not expect. Life will be going along quite normally. We will be doing ordinary things, eating and drinking, marrying and getting married. Seriously, brothers and sisters and young people, it could be today. Are you ready? Am I ready? And as for the parables which were part of Jesus' answer, have you read and valued the Word of God like you should? Have you worked for Jesus using all your talents? And have you cared for those who have been most vulnerable? I'd like you now to open the questionnaire, which I find quite daunting myself. Obviously, this is for you. It's between you and Jesus, really. And you don't need to fill anything in now, but perhaps take it home and in a quiet moment, tick the boxes that apply to you. It at least will make you think. So often we pray, Jesus, come soon, but not quite yet. I've got a new car coming in 2 weeks' time, so not quite yet. So when would you like Jesus to return to earth? Today? In 4 weeks' time? In 6 months? After I finish uni? Or after I get married? Next year? In 5 years? Or for those of us who are old, after I've died? And when the angel comes, if you have a choice, which you may not, what will you take with you? This is a good one. Will you take your medication? Oh, you need that every day. What about your mobile phone? Can't do without that. Change of clothes? Even your pet? How do you feel? I haven't got any pets, by the way, but if you've got a lovely dog or a cat, how will you feel about leaving the dog all by itself? No one to feed it. Hands up who's got a dog. Can you relate to what I'm saying? Or something else you might want to take. And will you ask the angel to give you a bit more time to pack? What would you pack? To pick up the children from school. Now that's a real one. Would you want to go and leave the children at school? Or can you trust that God will look after the children? Would you like to ring a friend or do something important? And Paul says that those who long for Jesus' return will be accepted. So do you long for Jesus to return? How many times in this last week did you think Jesus might return today, or I wish Jesus would return today? Will you be afraid when the angel comes, or will you be excited when the angel comes? I find them challenging. I wouldn't want to show you my answers. I don't want you to show anyone else. But have a serious think about where you sit in relation to these questions. Hymn 405 is a hymn which I love but find quite challenging. Shall we behold the promised land? Shall we be there with saints of old assembled round the judgment throne, when making up the gems and gold, the Lord selects his own? We know the end, we know the way, and some with life he will endow. Shall we be with him in that day? We make the answer now. We come now to remember our Lord in the simple way he asked us to, so we never forget his great sacrifice. And let's conclude with this very affirming quote from Jude, which should make us all dance out of the room this morning. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.